We'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians one last time. We're going to finish up today with this series. I'm thankful that it worked out the way that it did, coming right into Christmas. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Next week, as we go through the Christmas season together, we're going to be looking at some of the characters of Christmas in our sermon emphasis. So that'll be starting next week, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to read all 18 verses of this last chapter. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 18. You know, there's as we look at our world today and we see all the lostness and the brokenness that is a part of our world, we see a lot of irresponsibility in people's lives, and we see a lack of self-control in people's lives. And as we see these two qualities, these are qualities that begin to falter in a society that really is primarily concerned about self. And we see this pattern happening more and more, you know, people putting the emphasis on self. People have become lazy and they've become undisciplined in a lot of areas of their lives. And these qualities, if we're not careful, can even creep into our lives in the church as Christians. And so Paul had a great concern for the churches that he planted. And in his great concern for the Thessalonian believers, these guys were trying to stand firm in their faith. And Paul is encouraging them, teaching them, if you will, that their hope in Christ for their future would serve as an encouragement to them in the things that they suffered with and helping them to be responsible in their behaviors, living responsibly for Him. And one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter was to help these Thessalonian believers live out their faith, being mindful of the end times, because he touched on a lot of that, and we're going to briefly talk about that today, but he wanted them to be steadfast in their faith while waiting on Jesus' return. They weren't to just stop and wait. They were to keep on working for God's kingdom, right? And so they were not to say, well, Jesus is coming, so let's just quit work and let's just live for him these last few days because he's coming back. And no, they weren't to stop and wait. They were to keep on working for God's kingdom. And so with that in mind, Paul gives some final instructions on what we all need to do as we're waiting for the end to happen one day. So let's read the scripture and then we'll get into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working that they may eat their own food. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. This is a sign in every letter. This is a sign in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's two things that really I want to focus in on this morning. These final instructions that Paul is giving the Thessalonian believers and to us. And the first thing that he mentions there in verses 1 through 5 is to pray. Pray. That kind of goes without saying, right? It's the most important thing. And sometimes we think prayer is trivial. We think, well, that's all I can do. That's the most important thing that we can do, is to pray. It's really apparent that Paul regularly prayed for the believers in all the various churches that he was connected with. And now, as he's writing them, as he's ending this letter, he's asking them to pray for him, okay? He's asking for their prayers in return. Now, what was the first focus of his prayer request? What did he say? He asked that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored. That the Lord's message be spread rapidly and be honored. Now, when he asked them to pray, he used the verb in such a way that he wanted them to not just pray once, okay, but to keep on praying. Pray and keep on praying is essentially what he's saying. It wasn't a one-time event. And when he asked them to pray that the message would spread rapidly, he used an interesting word here, the Greek word treche. It was a word that was used to describe a runner, like those who participated in the Isthmian Games in Corinth. That's where Paul was writing this letter from. So he's describing, he wanted the gospel to spread in such a way as a sprinter running across the world, as a sprinter running in a race, okay, if you will. Sprinting across the known world to find converts in every place. And I've never, as often as I've read this book, or 2 Thessalonians, and looked at this specific verse, I didn't exactly know what he was talking about there. And so when I read this verse and I studied the content a little bit, in my heart, I was convicted. Because here's the thing, and you're probably like me, and maybe you do this already, you know, and you're good to go. But when I regularly pray for missionaries, and I regularly pray for missionaries in their kingdom work, I pray for them. I pray that God would help them in doing what he's called them to do. We pray almost every week for our missionaries during our house of prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. But I haven't really been praying for the gospel message to sprint rapidly to those who need to hear. But I can tell you, I'm going to start now. And I'm picturing, a lot of you maybe like to watch the Olympics, and some of those guys that run the 100 meters, you know, those are really fast guys. Usain Bolt, you know, I think he's got the world record. Let's go. Those guys are fast. They're running 100 meters in 9.5 seconds. That is fast, okay? That's what Paul is saying. He wants the gospel message to sprint like Usain Bolt across the world so they can reach the hearts of people who need to hear. That's what we need to be praying for. And so it's important that we pray that the Lord's message spread rapidly and be honored. And listen, guys, here's the thing. Prayer is the simplest way for us to be evangelistic and reach out to a lost world as individuals. If you can't do anything else physically, you can pray, amen? You can pray for our missionaries. You can pray for the hearts of people. Their eyes would be open. Their hearts would be open. You can pray, as Paul said, that the gospel sprint across the world so that people can hear and be convicted and accept Jesus Christ. It's the simplest way for us to be evangelistic and reach out to a world who needs to hear Jesus. And we have to pray for our families, we have to pray for our neighborhoods, we have to pray for our workplaces, we have to pray for our schools, all the people that God puts us in touch with, the people that are lost, the people that are broken, the people that need Jesus, we must pray for them. And here's the thing, we often pray for people who are physically sick, and we should do that. We should absolutely do that. But do we pray for those who are spiritually sick? And when people they don't know Jesus, they're spiritually sick. And they need a Savior. And so we must not neglect to pray for those who are lost and need the gospel to rapidly spread to their souls. So that was the first focus of Paul's prayer request. The second focus of Paul's request was for God to watch and strengthen them and guard them against evil. And here's the thing, we all go through persecution and we all need encouragement, amen? To remain steadfast in our faith. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we're going through difficult times and we just don't feel like we have the power to keep going. We need encouragement. We need strength. We need God's strength as we go through persecution, as we need encouragement to remain steadfast in our faith. Paul had confidence and strength so that we can do the things that God has called us to do. So pray for others, pray for yourself, that you will continue in the faith and be obedient to the commands of God. Listen, God is faithful, and he will answer you in this request and help you in these areas. In the same way that Paul was confident in these Thessalonian believers, you can be confident that God will give us strength. He will give us the encouragement we need to be steadfast in our walk. So that was the first thing that Paul mentioned was prayer. The second thing he mentions in verses 6 through 15 is the word work. That's how I summed it all up, work. So apparently, there were some brothers and sisters in Christ who were acting irresponsibly. Maybe your version of the Bible says they were idle in their faith. That's what some of the versions of the Bible use. The Greek word there that Paul uses is actually ataktos. It was a military term that refers to being out of rank or being out of line or being out of order in some way. So there were two things which caused the Thessalonian believers to be out of line or out of order, or out of rank, if you will. It had to do with not following what had been previously been taught or modeled for them and not having personal discipline in their lives. So there was two things that Paul really focused in on here in their lives. Not modeling or not imitating what had been modeled for them and not having discipline, personal discipline in their lives. You see, here's the thing, and you see it many times when Paul writes letters to the churches. Paul was a learn from my example kind of guy, right? I'm going to live it out for you. Here's what you need to do, and I want you to imitate me. And I think even Paul said, and I don't know what scripture it was, basically, if you do things my way, this world's going to be a lot better place. You know, just follow my example. Just do it how I'm telling you to do it, okay? And he was a learn from my example kind of guy. He modeled correct spiritual behavior. And so when it came, Paul mentions it here, when it came to earning their keep, when Paul and his companions had been with the Thessalonians, he said, we worked hard. We weren't a burden for you. We didn't want to be a burden to these new believers. We were willing to work hard and labor among you. Paul and his companions, they didn't expect everything to be handed over to them like they were some kind of celebrity, if you will. They're willing to get their hands dirty. They're willing to do the hard things. And here's the thing, guys, that we need to understand. Sometimes we're scared of hard work, and I get that. We're tired, and we don't want to be bothered with stuff. But, you know, hard work isn't to be avoided or something to be ashamed of. It's a part of our lives as followers of Jesus. We've forgotten this somehow. Kingdom work is hard. Kingdom work is difficult. There are times when we get into people's lives and say, okay, I'm going to help this person with this thing spiritually. And they start talking about this thing, and then they begin to tear off these layers. And pretty soon there's like 10 layers of stuff that you're trying to deal with. And you're like, how am I even going to start with this situation? It's hard. It's difficult. It's draining. But it's a part of our lives as being a follower of Jesus. And it's not just spiritual work, it's just regular work as well. And you know, hard work isn't to be avoided. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's part of our lives as followers of Jesus. But here's the thing, some of the Thessalonian believers were being irresponsible. Again, maybe your version of the word, the Bible says, idle. They were becoming too dependent on others to meet their needs all the time. And as you may recall, Paul had already dealt with this issue in his first letter, right? Some of the believers who were waiting for the return of Christ, they were misunderstanding all this stuff. They assumed that the Lord's return was going to happen sooner rather than later. So why waste time working? You know, I'm just going to quit and do whatever I want to do. You know, I'm just going to live for Jesus until he comes. And Paul reminded them, hey, there's no guarantee that the Lord is going to return soon. So listen, you guys need to keep working. Don't give up your jobs. Keep providing for your families. Keep being responsible. Keep providing for yourselves. The return of Christ should give us hope for the future, but it should not make us irresponsible for our lives and for our needs. We still have a responsibility. So what was Paul's standard? Look at what he says again in verse 10. What does he say there? In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. And I think what Paul is doing here is giving a little bit of tough love, right? And it would be just like Paul to do that. Paul is giving out a little bit of tough love here to the Thessalonians. Paul is commanding these believers to step back from continually bailing out irresponsible people and to let the consequences of their actions teach them what they won't learn otherwise. Sometimes people have to learn the hard way, right? I'm one of those guys. Growing up, sometimes I had to learn the hard way. It's like the school of hard knocks, right? We're hard-headed. We want to do it this certain way. And we have to learn, and sometimes things are difficult. And that's what Paul was doing. He was wanting these people to understand the consequences of their actions and to teach them what they wouldn't learn otherwise. Now, obviously, the Bible does teach us to bear one another's burdens. If you go back and read throughout the New Testament, the early church, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they did devote, you know, they were gave to anyone who had needs. They supported one another and things like that. And so this scripture should not be used to justify being indifferent to people with real needs. Obviously, there are those who are elderly and sick and disabled, those who are facing unwarranted disaster in their lives. And any one of us can be overwhelmed by the trials of life, sickness, and financial situations from time to time. Every one of us has gone through difficulty, and we've needed help from time to time. And because we are a family, because we're the body of Christ, because we're his hands and his feet, when someone needs help, we should always lovingly step in and take care of their needs. But there are some people that just go too far, right? They always expect others to step in and bail them out, to get them out of their difficulty because they've been irresponsible. They always want people to step in and take care of their needs when they should be doing it themselves. So when they go too far and they expect others to always step in, Paul calls it irresponsible behavior. He says these people aren't willing to work. They're idle. They're irresponsible. And in this case, guys, we have a responsibility to lovingly admonish people to step up and to do the right thing. Now, I focus on the word lovingly admonish. You know, we have to realize, take the log out of our own eye before we get the speck out of our brother's eye. We got to make sure our hearts are in the right place. But there are times that we have to lovingly admonish people. Listen, what you're doing is wrong. You need to step up and be who you're supposed to be. Do the right thing. Paul didn't want irresponsible living to infiltrate the church. He didn't want the church to affirm this kind of living. He didn't want to say, hey, it's okay to be that way. No, it's not okay to be that way. This is what the scripture teaches. This is who you're supposed to be. So what did he say? Again, tough, hard to understand. But he basically said, don't fellowship with this person like nothing is wrong. Don't act like everything's going away, so don't fellowship with them. Real love doesn't help people continue in bad habits and disobedience. Real love lovingly points out to people what they need to change in their lives. So he went on to say, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So let him know as a brother, listen, this is no way to live. Here's the truth of Scripture. Let me come alongside of you and help you. Be who God would want you to be. Let me help you to be the leader that you need to be in your home. Let me help you to be that hard worker, the provider that God wants you to be in your home. Let me help you, but I'm not going to do it for you. You're going to do it yourself. But I'm going to help you get to that point. You're helping admonish people, letting them know it's no way to live. You can do better. And with God's strength, you can do it. That's why Paul wrote what he did there. He's warning against irresponsible behavior because he wanted the churches to be healthy. He wanted them to be vibrant. He wanted them to be people who had a good name in the community, not lazy, flabby babies, not snowflakes, but people who are hard workers that could be depended upon and be responsible in their lives. The final things that Paul mentions here as we kind of come to a close here in this chapter is these final greetings, these final few words. I always love how Paul finishes his letters. You can see his love for the churches. You can see his love for the people that these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure it's hard for Paul to write these things because he loves these dear people so much. It's hard to write things that they need to be gotten onto about, right? It's difficult. But he ends this letter in the same way that he began it. He prayed for the Thessalonian believers to know what? To know God's grace and to know his peace. He knew that the commands he had given would take much more than just human effort. You know, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and do it. No, we need God's strength to help us through difficult times. We need God's strength to help us when we're not being who we need to be. To give us a kick in the rear end, if you will. You know, my Papa Boyd used to tell me that when he would get up in the morning early to go to work and he didn't feel like doing it, you know, as we've all have felt at times, getting up, you know, 4:30, 5:30 in the morning to do whatever. He said, sometimes I had to literally kick myself out of bed. And this is what he would do. I'd walk away and I would kick myself in the rear end to get out the door, to go to work. You know, sometimes we need that kick in the rear end, right? We need somebody to help us. But the main person that does that's the Holy Spirit, amen? And the strength and grace of God to help us in those times. Because Paul knew, again, that the commands he'd given them would take much more than just human effort. They would need the grace and peace of God to help them. It'd be difficult for irresponsible people to go back to work. It would be difficult to love others with a tough love. So he wanted them to have the Lord's grace and peace. And here's something we need to understand about peace, guys. Peace doesn't always mean the absence of conflict, right? It doesn't always mean the absence of conflict. Peace, as you remember, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit that God gives us to have confidence and assurance in any circumstance. So it's not just not being at war. It's this inner attitude, this inner quality that God gives us to know that everything's going to be okay. The world around me is chaotic. Everything seems to be falling apart. But inside I've got peace. It's the peace of Christ. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. That's what true peace is. It's that inner peace from God that can help us to do the hard things in life, the things that are difficult. So a question this morning for you and for me is, do we have the peace of God? Are we relying upon that peace in the difficulty that we face? Maybe for you that starts with you knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's hard to know peace if you don't know Jesus. He's the one that gives us that inner peace. He's the one that helps us in the difficulty. I don't know how people do it without the Lord in their lives and the difficulty that face. I guess that's why so many people turn to other things to help soothe the hurt in their lives, and they ended up doing things that are destructive to their lives because they simply don't have Jesus. Maybe he did you. He knows everything about you. That admission is for your own benefit. Admit to him that you're a sinner. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to do it right every time. But overall, you want to step away from that life You don't want to be a part of that life anymore. You want to step away and go in a different direction. So ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe. You have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel, the simple gospel right there. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's your Savior because he forgives your sin. He's your Lord because you're going to make him your boss. And you're going to follow his leading in your life from now on. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a conscious effort that we have to make. The Holy Spirit will help us. But at the end of the day, we got to put some feet to our faith, right? We got to do it and make that commitment. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. There's a connect card in the back of your seat that lists ones like becoming a member of this church, or you need prayer, or you need to be baptized, or you need to accept Jesus, or maybe God is calling you to ministry or missions or something. But perhaps there's something else that you need to do that's not on there. Just write it on there. Put it in the offering box as you leave. That'll get to me, and we can meet up and talk about the need that you have in your life. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. You can come talk to me right now. We can pray right here this morning about the need that you have in your heart and your life. We just want you to let God do business in your heart this morning. That's what this time is for at the end of the sermon, to let God do business in our hearts. So let's pray, and then we'll sing and let the Lord do that. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so many good things in here as we look back and see what we've learned. And Father, we don't want to learn these things just for knowledge, to say that we studied a book and we know all about it now. Lord, we want it to transform our lives as brother, as children of God, as your servants. So Lord, let us internalize these words. Let it change us today. Let it motivate us to be better for you. Father, we just invite you this morning to have your way in us. Whatever it is you want to do, Lord, we open ourselves up to you right now. We invite you in. We say, have your way. Father, do a mighty work among us now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.